We bring you Christian greetings tonight. Our Lord is good, and it's good to see each one out to worship Him tonight. Take care of the duties and responsibilities of the church. You know, each living organism, there's responsibilities, things that need to take place and the things that need to happen. There's leadership needed. And we're thankful for each one that came out this evening to be part of that, to be able to carry out the work of the church and to honor Him. It's good to be able to sit up here and hear the singing from behind. Fill me now. I trust each one of us have that desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be guided by Him and direction that He can give us in each of the different decisions of our lives, not only in calling of a moderator and assistant, but also each of the decisions of our life from day to day, to be able to be guided by Him and the direction that He has for our lives. Many times we think we have it under control and we can go our own way, but many times we fail and fall short, and we need His direction. Brother Dennis has asked that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also be first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's a whole list of things there we could look at individually and lift up as we think of leadership and how the church is to be run and how it should go. And as I was thinking about leadership, and there was there's a lot of examples in the scripture that we could look at. My thoughts went to one in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 14, where we have Rehoboam placed in the office of leadership. You know, God had placed him there, given him a responsibility, but even with God putting him in that position, we see that he abandoned God. He turned his own way. He traded what was real for what was counterfeit. He chose to grab for power, for control. He called on the elders for advice, and then he called on the young men for advice, and he chose the advice of the young men and went down the road, away from Christ. The other one I thought of was 1 Kings chapter 3, where we see Solomon. Solomon had an opportunity to get something from the Lord. And he says there in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I am but a little child." Are we willing to put our greatness of our humanity and our thoughts aside to recognize who we really are? In God's sight, we are but a child. We know not how to come out or to go out or to come in. And then in verse 9, we see that he asked for an understanding heart. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Fill me now. Do we truly desire to be filled with God, to walk in his ways? Or are we after, like Rehoboam, chasing our own desires, walking away and abandoning God? Just some thoughts as we think of choosing leadership. You know, as leaders, whoever's under that leadership can make a big difference in the leadership and how hard or easy it can be. And I think each of us can take that into consideration as we think about that. But as you consider who you'd have to be the leader of the congregation here, to be guiding and giving direction, who is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? And I trust that we all are. Let us come before the Lord in prayer as we kneel.
Bring you Christian greetings this evening from the Upton congregation. Count it a privilege to be with you tonight, trusting the Lord's presence be in our midst as we worship together. Appreciated the thoughts of Brother Carl expressed in opening this evening. I'd like to share some thoughts this evening concerning the importance of leadership in a congregation, and maybe even more specific, the importance of leadership upholding the truth in the congregation. Someone has said that everything rises and falls with the leadership. And I believe there's some validity to that statement. We can look around us, we can see that taking place, strong leadership or weak leadership, and the effects that it has on the congregation. There's a church not too far from us that had a pastor that was a very strong leader. He was very basic and solid on faithful and proclaiming God's word. The church grew. It seemed as though God's blessing was upon that church. You go past that church on a Sunday morning, the parking lot was full. But then he passed away, and a new pastor came, and he had a little different approach to things. And the church began to dwindle. You drive by that church today on a Sunday morning, the parking lot is not nearly as full as it was a number of years ago. And you can see that happening in other places, other churches as well. Strong leadership builds strong churches. And weak leadership, we see the church dwindling. It's interesting to read in the Old Testament, and Carl talked a little bit about that in the opening, how that God prospered Israel when they had a good king, when they had a king that did that which was right in the sight of God. He would destroy their idols and tear down their groves and uphold the law. And then an evil king would come along and he would take the throne, and the people would go back and start worshiping and serving idols again. It kind of, the ebb and flow of the nation of Israel and even Judah kind of followed the leader, their king. If the king was a good king and did that which was right, you know, the Israel prospered. But when an evil king came along, we see that the nation of Israel went back to worshiping idols, and the spiritual vitality of the people declined. You see that principle in many areas of life, the importance of strong leadership. See that in the church. We see that in homes. We see that in the political realm. Leadership does matter. And I'd like to focus my thoughts tonight on verses 14 and 15 of Brother Carl Red's, 15 specifically. It says, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I believe that verse 15 there is kind of the theme verse of the book of 1 Timothy. "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." I believe in this verse 15, it gives us three pictures of the church. He talks there, first of all, he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's a picture of the church. The church is a family. The local church is a family. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, he becomes a member of that family. One of Paul's favorite words was brethren. He talked about the brethren, brethren this, brethren that. And in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." Paul told Timothy to treat the members of the church as family members, as he would treat family, his own family members. It's responsibility of the father to feed the family. You know, a couple gets married and they start having children, somebody needs to feed that family, and it's responsibility of the fathers to feed the family. He has a job, or he gets a job, and he earns an income to provide for his family so he can feed his family. The family must be fed. Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the flock of God. I just want to turn to Acts chapter 20 there. And read verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Feed the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Again, Peter here is writing, he says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." When my wife and I first got married, we started farming and had a couple of sheep just as a hobby. I was a dairy farmer, but just as a hobby, we had some sheep. And those sheep liked to eat. Every time I walked outside of the house, them sheep would see me, they'd start bawling. So I'd throw some hay into them and to satisfy them. And I quickly learned that if you want to satisfy sheep, you got to feed them. I believe that is true in the house of God. You know, if you want to satisfy your congregation, you need to feed them. It just brings a satisfaction. It just makes a healthy flock. The responsibility of the elder is to feed the flock. The only diet that will nourish God's people is God's word. The Bible talks about God's word being our milk. It's our honey. It's our bread and it's our meat. We must feed the family, feed the flock of God, the word of God. Minister must take time to nourish himself before he can nourish the flock. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Church growth takes place not by addition, but by nutrition. The family of God must be fed. And I'd be the first responsibility of an elder is to feed the flock of God. Like a family, the church also needs discipline. Children left to their own selves without discipline become selfish, disobedient, destructive to themselves, and destructive to others. Sometimes discipline is needed in the family of God as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just back a couple of pages. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Sometimes discipline is necessary in the family of God. It's never easy. Discipline in the family of God is never an easy task, but sometimes it must be done. Children need encouragement and an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." It's important that the leaders of the church be encouraging and set an example for the flock. An encouraging word goes a long way. It builds up the family. And an encouraging word builds up the family of God. It's important that elders be an example to their flock, just as it's important for parents to be examples to their children. It's important that elders be a good example to the flock. I've learned a long time ago that people watch you very closely. People watch preachers very closely. They listen to what you say behind the pulpit and otherwise. So it's necessary that as ministers, as elders, as leaders, we set an example, a proper example, and that we encourage the flock. We need to speak the truth in love. The second picture that the Apostle Paul gives here in this verse, he talks about in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. The church has been called out of this world to be a special people to the Lord. In Acts 7:38, the nation of Israel is called the church. It's called the church in the wilderness. Israel was a special treasure to the Lord. I believe he talks about that in Exodus chapter 19. He says, "All the world is mine, but you, Israel, are a special treasure to me." But Peter refers to the church in 1 Peter 2:9, where he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people." The church is a special people to the Lord. The church is the called out assembly of the living God. You know, what a privilege we have of believers in Christ to be a part of that called out special people of the Lord. What a calling, what a responsibility. God has called each one of us, believers, out of the world and placed us in his church. There is no other assembly that can make that claim tonight, only the church. The church is an exclusive assembly, and it has an exclusive calling. The church has an exclusive responsibility, and that brings me to the third picture of the church that the Apostle Paul used here. He talks about the church being the house of God, being the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. And I would understand the ground here to mean foundation. You know, every building has to have a good foundation, has to have a solid foundation if it's going to stand. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying here that the church is the foundation upon which the truth rests. The church of the living God is the foundation of truth. The truth rests upon the church. The church is also the pillar of the truth. The pillar is what holds a building up. And this picture would probably have been very meaningful to Timothy. Timothy was an elder at the church of Ephesus. It was at Ephesus temple of the great goddess Diana. And I read somewhere that in that temple there were 121 pillars. And so Timothy would have been very much aware of the importance of a pillar. When I think of a pillar, I think also of Samson. I'm sure you all know the story of Samson. Very strong man. They discovered his strength and cut his hair, and he lost his strength and plucked out his eyes, and he was used to grind the grain. And eventually, as time went on, his hair started growing and he got his strength back again. And the Philistines were going to have a great celebration to their god Dagon. They were going to offer a sacrifice to him. It was a great occasion. And Samson was there, and they began to make sport of him. I guess that means that they made fun of him. And so Samson said to a little child, "Show me where the pillar is." And this little child led him, and he put his arms around these two pillars, and he pulled them pillars down, and the whole place came crumbling down. Thousands of people lost their lives. The importance of a pillar. I believe it says that Samson killed more people in his death than he did in his life. And so the church is the foundation on which the truth stands. It's also the pillar that holds the truth up in society. I believe the truth here has reference to doctrinal truth of the Christian faith, as well as moral truth in society in general. Paul was very concerned about the church, that the church would maintain doctrinal purity. He says in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Many of his writings were dealing with doctrinal error, churches that he established, and there was doctrinal error that came into the church, and he wrote letters to correct these doctrinal errors. He was concerned about false teachers and false teaching in the church. He says again in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears." Apostle Paul was very concerned about false teaching coming to the church. The church today dare not let up on our concern about doctrinal purity. And you say, is there false doctrine out there? Yes, there's false doctrine out there. I know of two examples, people that we knew, even related, one of them related to, that were faithful members of the church. I believe that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow they get drawn away to a false doctrine. Believing a false doctrine, it is prevalent in our day, and even other churches have fallen into error. The larger church in general, there are serious concerns. In the last 5, 10, maybe 15 years, almost every major denomination has struggled with doctrinal purity and moral integrity. It is a danger that we as a church must be faithful to the Lord. I believe the conservative brethren churches that we associate with are pretty sound doctrinally, but we dare not let up. The church needs to uphold doctrinal truth. The church must also be a strong pillar of moral truth in society. If the church doesn't uphold moral truth, who in society will? And you know the answer to that question is no one will. We have a tremendous responsibility. Issues of morality become political issues today. Our society has lost its way. We have lost direction on moral truth. The value of human life, the sanctity of the marriage vow, gender identity are issues that are all too familiar in our society today. Abortion, divorce, gay marriage, homosexuality, gender identity crisis. Pardon my expression, but how dumb can you get? We don't even know if we're male or female anymore. That's basic. That's basic stuff. We've lost our way. In spite of the strong headwinds that we face, The church must take a strong stand for the truth on these issues. The Apostle Paul says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We are living in those times. People's hearts are foolish. They're dark, evil. I believe that every local church must stand for the truth and hold forth the word of life. Leaders have a great responsibility to discern and uphold the truth in every area of life, particular doctrinal purity. As we close tonight, I just simply want to say that I've always had high respect for the leadership of this congregation. From the first time I was here, I believe, in a revival, I learned to respect the leadership here. And I still respect the leadership here. I have great respect for the leadership of this congregation. And I want to say to the congregation, I want to encourage you to uphold your leadership. Uphold your elder. Support him. Support them. You know, you may not always agree with the decisions that they make on various issues. None of us are perfect, and sometimes we make bad decisions. But I believe that the leadership here and everywhere makes decisions that they believe and discern is the best for the congregation. It is their discernment. It's the fact of them being led by the Holy Spirit. And you may not always agree with that, but I just want to encourage you to respect them and obey them. They make the decisions that they make for your good, for your protection. And so I just want to encourage you to uphold your leadership. And I don't know who the elder will be tonight. The Lord only knows at this point. But whoever he is, I just encourage you to support him and to support the leadership here. We're going to move forward now with the election. Trust the Lord's blessing and guidance be upon you as you choose a presiding elder. Can I ask the ushers to